A lot of suspicious activity going on up here. I gotta move this out of the way. Pardon me. It's when you come back, I think you'll find it. I'm gonna ask you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be at the 12th verse and down to the 23rd, Lord willing. Now, be nice to leave you today with something sweet and wonderful and encouraging, etc. Maybe there'll be a bit of that. But Gwen and I have been here for a year, and I think when there's been some pain gone on in a church, you come in with the idea that you want to bring healing, and also that you want to address maybe some of the things that cause pain. So what I want to do today is leave you with some thoughts and instructions that hopefully will carry you through the next leg of your journey. The title of the message is Live in Peace, and that's taken right from this passage in the 13th verse. Let me just read the first two. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. It's the hardest thing to do. The spirit of our age encourages us to distrust and disrespect anyone in authority. And it's kind of something that's built into the genes of our social fabric. We know that there's a movement out there that's characterized by certain people called social justice warriors. And it's difficult to make a separation from what's going on in the world to what's going on in the church. Social justice warriors see all these problems, whether they're legitimate or not. I'm not going to dispute or debate with you. But their goal is to fix what they see. I would say some of the issues, maybe more than we suspect, are probably not very legitimate. And we know that if we created some kind of materialistic utopia with a perfect government, it would not solve the fundamental problem, which is the problem of fallenness, the broken heart, the spiritual deadness that's in the world. And I think that what's happening with a lot of people is they know there's a pain inside of them, and they want it to be resolved, and so they externalize it and blame someone or something else. And if we can only fix that, that will address what's going on inside of me. But we know that that's not going to work. And this tends to happen in the church. I can tell you that I've spent 50 years looking for a church that's perfect in my eyes, a church that's something like the first weeks of the book of Acts, you know, where, you know, I preach and 3,000 come to the Lord, and then we have house churches everywhere, and there's signs and wonders and miracles going on. But hasn't happened. And the realization that I have is the real problem that we are facing is ourselves and myself, and that's what needs fixing. And sometimes what can happen to a pastor or someone in a church is they've got something going on inside of them, and they think if we get that problem dealt with, then everything will be okay. So we're all on a mission to fix the church. So I can tell you, if you're on the mission to fix the church, you are wasting your time. It's just not going to happen. The church is made up of sinners who are ranging from spiritual children to levels of maturity, and as a consequence, there are just going to be problems. There's going to be conflict, just like in a family. It is a family. And we can't fix everyone else around us to solve what's going on inside of us. And yet that's our instinct. We're kind of spiritual social justice warriors who want to fix everything. Now, of course, the most visible way of fixing a church is to fix the pastor. And the best way to fix him is to get rid of him and get someone better. And I just got to tell you, that's a waste of time too. Because us pastors, we're all just as broken as you are. We all have issues, problems, struggles. We're all growing. And I can guarantee you, if you decide to set your eyes on your pastor with a view to finding something wrong, you will. Guarantee, you will. And you won't be able to fix him. Now, I've advised our elders board to have a pastoral evaluation process annually. But the pastoral evaluation process isn't, we're looking for a reason to get rid of the pastor. We're looking for some way we can help him to be a better pastor. So it's a positive kind of thing. And we say to the pastor, here's 8 or 9 things that you're doing really, really well, but there's one thing here that you could do better. How could we help you to do better? How can we help you to grow? Could we send you off on a course? Could we help you in some way to do a better job? Or maybe it's just an area of weakness that's never actually going to be as good as we want it to be, and we decide to focus on the strengths. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. I have a teaching degree, and I taught for a bit. I realize now that if I'd stayed in teaching, I would have retired with a pension, making more than I ever made as a pastor. In fact, my father said, why don't you go teach? You're not getting any money in the church, and all you're getting is a lot of grief and struggle and problems, and why don't you go teach? Of course, classrooms these days are not wonderful places to be either. But I would just say, when it says appreciate those who diligently labor among you, the best way to translate that word is appreciate is to walk with your pastor. Walk with him. Not against him. Not behind him. But walk with him. Recognize that when your pastor Chris comes, that your call will be to appreciate him by walking with him instead of opposing him, instead of making life more difficult. Walk with him where he's at. Help him in his journey. Help him to be a better pastor. But the best way to do that is to appreciate where he's at and bless and encourage and strengthen him rather than criticize, judge, and oppose him. But as I said in the beginning here, our instinct will be to find fault and address fault and improve. And of course, with any pastor, you will find fault. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So love your pastor. Love him. And love is not about feeling good. Love is putting his needs before your own needs. Love is putting someone else's needs before your own needs. Well, I think this church oughta, and I have this position doctrinally, and I want everybody to think that the way I think, and I want to straighten out the pastor. That's not loving him. That's not walking with him. I'm pretty sure, as some of you have found over the years, that there's been some things that you disagreed with that I said, and I guarantee that's what will happen with Chris, for sure. So how are you going to address that? Are you going to call a church meeting and say, well, you know, the pastor doesn't agree with me, and therefore, I think we ought to straighten him out. We ought to get him to agree with me. So what you're doing is you're putting yourself before him and before everyone else in the congregation. That's it. Again, I'm saying it in a extreme way, but we all kind of feel that way. We'd be happy if the pastor reflected everything that we believe and everything that we thought, and then the world is right. You know, the world is great. But we should live in peace with one another. Again, over 50 years of being in ministry, the number one reason why there are splits in churches is the pastor. Number one reason. He is the one who is the problem or the cause. And if we get rid of him, or if we deal with him, then everything will be resolved. But it's really not the pastor. It's a failure to live in peace with one another. Sometimes the pastor may need to be straightened out. Sometimes. You have to decide if that's your job. Because I don't see any mandate in the Bible for all of you to set yourselves up as people who are to straighten out the pastor. And this is what happens when there are church splits. Someone sets their mind on straightening out the pastor, which fundamentally means I want the pastor to agree with me, with my point of view. And as a consequence, we don't live in peace with one another. We live in war with one another. And I want to encourage you, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. I guarantee there will be provocations, reasons, conflicts. Promise you those things will happen. The question is, how do you approach it? One, appreciate, walk with your pastor. Two, love your pastor. And three, live in peace with one another. It's amazing, you know, we Christians, we don't believe in divorce, except when it comes to church. In other words, the best way to solve the problem is to get rid of the problem. If you dealt like that with your husbands and your wives, you'd all be divorced. I can't get along with my wife because she doesn't agree with everything that I think. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That you have a spouse who doesn't agree with everything that you think. Well, the way to solve that, get rid of her. Get somebody else. Go find somebody else who will 100% agree with you. And of course, what happens in the courtship romance period, you agree totally. And then you get married, and then what happens? You find out after a year or so, uh-oh, he doesn't agree with me. She doesn't agree with me. In fact, you may find there are a lot of things you don't agree on. So the solution, right? Get rid of her and get another one. Get rid of him and get another one. I mean, this sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And of course, it's unbiblical. But when it comes to a church fellowship, well, I don't agree with pastor. Let's get rid of him and get another one. He doesn't agree with me. It's kind of strange, isn't it, that the pastor wouldn't agree with you because your doctrine and your theology is absolutely right. So maybe we can find a pastor who agrees with me 100%. Well, you keep doing that, and you'll see what happens. There's serial divorces in churches. I found that churches that go down this path, they repeat. When you've been divorced once, it's easy to do it the second time. It's even easier to do it the third time. It gets expensive, though, doesn't it? With the laws now in property division and sharing, it's very expensive. Well, in church, it's very, very expensive as well. Because cost is a human cost. It's a personal cost. Live in peace with one another. It's not worth it. I'm going to say this. It's never worth it. It's never worth it to start on this, to attack your leadership, to attack your pastor in order to save the church, if that's what you're thinking. It's never worth it. The cost is terrible. It's the same with divorce. It's really never worth it. The cost is high. Economic cost, cost to children, not to mention the spiritual cost and consequences. So walk with your pastor, not ahead, behind, or against. Love your pastor just as you would love the Lord, and honor his role as the under-shepherd. Most of us are here in ministry because we've been called. And I've addressed this question over and over again, and the answer that I would give to you is, I can't do anything else. I can't do anything else. In other words, that's the call that's on my life. It chooses us. We don't choose it. And pastors don't get in the ministry to get rich, to get power, to be in control. They come because God calls them. And being a shepherd is, anybody knows anything about shepherd? Anybody read the book years ago about the Lord Shepherd? What was the name of that book? It talked about what it was like to be a shepherd. Well, I'll just say, sheep aren't very smart. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with one another. What this is, if I can sum it up, is be highly relational as a people in the church. Again, our instinct is to avoid conflict, isn't it? That's just the way. We are peacemakers in the church. By peacemakers, I mean we will do anything to avoid conflict and to keep the peace. Trouble will arise, and immediately our head goes in the sand and we hope that it will blow over. Nobody wants to confront. Nobody wants to deal with the issues. But if you have a teenager and he goes out for the whole night, breaks the curfew, comes home with a smell of alcohol on his breath, what are you going to do? Oh, you're just going to forget about it. You're just going to ignore it. You're not going to do anything at all about it. You're just going to stick your head in the sand, right? There isn't a parent here that would say, yeah, that's what I would do. You want to deal with it. You want to confront it before it becomes a bigger and bigger issue, before it becomes a pattern, before it becomes destructive. But this is what we fail to do in the church. When our children, when our brothers, when our sisters act up, we avoid it. And again, when there are conflicts in churches, this is what happens again and again. There's a failure to deal with it at the beginning. We hope it will blow over. We pretend it's not there. Or we pray and ask God to resolve it, but we're not going to do anything about it. So what this scripture says, we urge you, brethren, admonish
the unruly, those who cause struggle, difficulty, problems, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ with whom you are going to spend all eternity. And you've been called by God to be in a relationship with them that's personal, that's real, a family relationship. And when a member of your family starts to act up, you are responsible to go and help them to walk through whatever struggle they're going through. And sometimes what's necessary is to say, what you are doing is wrong, you must stop. We need to be highly relational. This is how we love one another. It applies to everything. When one of our brothers and sisters in need, that's where the relationship part comes in. We don't ignore someone who's lost a job or lost a home or is in a health situation, a crisis in the family. We do everything we can to help them. That's the thing that God has called us to in terms of living in peace with one another. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Don't let conflict loose in your church. Don't let conflict loose in your church. Instead, let good loose in your church. Once the pattern of conflict starts, it destroys. Something bad is going to happen. Don't let it loose. Here's how it happens. Someone comes to you. I think we have a problem. Why don't we go and pray? And why don't we call someone else and tell them we have a problem? And maybe tell someone else and we can get together. It always starts with a little prayer meeting. Have you ever noticed that? We baptize it with something spiritual like prayer, but the reality is we're sitting down and gossiping and saying, you know, there's this problem and we need to deal with it. And maybe we should tell everybody about it. And then it spreads and it spreads and it spreads and it spreads. And of course, by the time the story's been told the third and fourth time, it's grown bigger and bigger and bigger. I was leaving the church and Charlie Brown cut me off. Took off, didn't even see me. It was rude. Selfish and ignorant. We better pray for him. Get God to smarten him up. Well, by the time that story is told to the 10th person, Charlie Brown is having an affair with the church secretary. That's what happens. When you let this thing loose in your church, it grows and grows and grows and grows. What the guy who got cut off needs to do is go to Charlie Brown. Charlie, you cut me off in the parking lot last Sunday. Oh, yeah, I got an emergency message. My mom's in the hospital and she's dying. I had to leave quickly. Oh, that changes everything, doesn't it? You see, if you go right to the person, one-on-one, you get the facts and it doesn't go any further. Or maybe he did cut you off and he was rude. And he says, oh yeah, I'm really sorry, please forgive me. End of story. This is what it means to be highly relational. We deal with hurts and offenses quickly and in the right way. Instead of going to someone else and someone else and someone else. And pretty soon Charlie Brown has a terrible, terrible reputation and needs to leave the church because people are talking about him and he's been deeply wounded, and he goes to another church and he says, you know what happened over at Saskatoon E-Free Church? They're telling lies about me. Oh. Well, we'll have to stay away from that church if their people are like that.
Live in peace with one another. Love one another. Be highly relational. Be accountable.
Don't let conflict loose in your church. When you find out what's good for one another, do it. Always seek after that which is good. Verse 15, for one another and for all people. Now, the next three verses, I think, tie together verses 16, 17, and 18, because I think 16 and 18 are fruit of 17. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be a praying people. You often can't tell what a church is like by a prayer meeting. Most prayer meetings, I think, are not terribly effective. The best way to pray, I don't want to be misunderstood here because I think we should have prayer meetings for sure, but a prayer meeting once a week does not discharge the responsibility of praying for the church. You know, a church will say, well, we don't have a prayer meeting. Or we have a prayer meeting, the same three or four people come every time to the prayer meeting. And that's probably the case with a lot of churches. But somehow we got it in our minds that that prayer meeting discharges our responsibility to pray for our church and to pray for one another. But 16 years ago, the Lord challenged me with this scripture, pray without ceasing. I said, how can I do that? How can I possibly pray without ceasing? And the Lord's answer was simple. Talk to me all the time about everything. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, when you jump in the car, it's time to resume the conversation. When you're taking a coffee break at work, it's time to resume the conversation. In fact, everything that's going on in your life, talk to me about. Develop a prayer relationship with the Lord where you are talking with Him all the time. It's not blocked in 15 minutes at 6 a.m. in the morning and another 3 or 4 minutes as you go to sleep at night. But develop a constant praying relationship with the God who saved you, who loved you, who gave Himself for you. This is what He died for. This is what He's called you to. This is what I mean about being a praying church. And I believe this is what Paul intended about being a praying church. Pray constantly for one another. It doesn't mean you have to get up at 2 a.m. and pray from 2 to 7 and pray for 5 hours like the great saints in the biographies did. I don't think that works very well for most of us. But being in a conversational relationship with God throughout the day, waking up in the middle of the night, and why am I awake? Well, start talking to the Lord. Lord always taps you awake at 3 a.m. in the morning. Anybody notice that? It's always 3 a.m. I don't know why, but that seems to be a critical time for the Lord to wake you up. Start praying. Start praying when that happens. But pray without ceasing, and that will lead to joy and thanksgiving. When you start turning your face to God constantly, you begin to realize how much He's done for you and how much He's given you, and thanksgiving arises. You begin to realize His goodness and kindness and love, and joy starts to rise. So you can rejoice always and give thanks always. And that's a good thing to pray for. Just say thank you all the time to the Lord for everything that He's done and that He's doing. Well, this next one's a hard one.
You're all committed to the Bible, the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. Does that mean you're committed to everything that the Bible says? Or are you going to cancel out the verses that you don't like and don't agree with? Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophetic utterances. The one thing that's going to keep you together in unity is the work of the Holy Spirit in you as a church. If you close Him off, you're closing off the Spirit of unity, which keeps us in the bond of peace. Remember I said back, live in peace with one another? The Spirit is the one who is the bond of unity that keeps us peace with one another. This goes back to praying without ceasing, being in an intimate relationship with God where there's this consciousness and awareness of God's presence continuously. A sense of accountability is always there. You do know you can't hide from Him. He is everywhere. He knows everything that's going on inside of your heart and in your thoughts. He knows everything about you. He is as close to you as the air that you're breathing and in fact lives within you. And it's the Spirit, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Without Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be here. Without Holy Spirit, you wouldn't know Jesus. You wouldn't know the Father. You wouldn't be a child of God. You wouldn't be free from the bondage of sin. So having begun with the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, how could it be possible that we could leave Holy Spirit behind and move on and say the only thing that we're interested in is the Word, whatever that means? You need the power of Holy Spirit at work in your church if you are going to live in peace. Now, all of you have to figure out what that's going to mean. See, it says here, don't despise prophecy. Well, what's prophecy? Oh, someone said that's preaching. Well, it can be, but the problem is, if you look at Ephesians, when it talks about the fivefold ministry, apostle, evangelist, prophet, pastor, teacher. So now that we're in this new dispensation, those three offices have been combined. It doesn't say that in the Scriptures. It says that the prophet is an office that continues, as does the office of pastor, as does the office of teacher. So the question is, how can we hear the voice of God in our church? And we need to. We desperately need to hear God speaking. I believe that He does speak from the pulpit, but I also believe that He speaks to everyone here in this room. That's exciting, isn't it, to think that God is speaking to you? I told this story a couple weeks ago. I'll tell it again because I really like this story. A friend of mine's on a fast. And during the fast, he hears the Lord say, you need to go and talk to Pastor so-and-so because I'm calling him to go to Meadow Lake as a pastor. And, well, he knew this guy. And, well, okay, I guess that seems kind of strange. Phone him up. Said, I need to come and see you. Made an appointment, showed up in his living room, sat down, and his wife and the pastor and his wife were there. They sat down. He said, I'm here today because the Lord told me to tell you something. They immediately broke down and started to cry. He found out that they had candidated in Meadow Lake 2 weeks before, and they'd got together and prayed and said, Lord, will you speak to us in some way and confirm whether we should go or not? And he did that day. He told them, the Lord's told me to tell you to accept this call and go to Meadow Lake. He didn't know they were candidating, and they didn't tell him about anything about praying for it, but God had a message of confirmation. That's a prophetic utterance when something like that happens. Now, if I were to interview you very carefully, all of you, I would guess that something like that has happened to almost everyone here in the church. It just seems kind of natural when it happens. It's no big deal. That's what I mean by prophetic utterances. That means that God is continuing to speak to us in the circumstances of our lives. It's not something that supersedes Scripture. Like if somebody speaks to you a prophetic utterance that conflicts with Scripture, you don't listen. It's not from the Lord. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. That means you don't turn off your brain. Don't turn off your brain. Examine carefully, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. When you know what is good, hold it fast. When you know what is evil, get rid of it fast. When you know what is good, hold it fast. When you know what is evil, get rid of it fast. I want you to know that these kinds of conflicts can happen to everyone in this room. I did this myself. In 1984, I had a problem with the pastor that I was under. I was an assistant pastor. And instead of handling it the right way, which was to go into his office and talk to him about it, I talked to other people about it. And whether I realized it or not, I was trying to stir up a rebellion so he could get kicked out. And my vision of the church, as it should be, would be fulfilled. Well, God bless the elders. They were very wise. They confronted me. And by the time we got to this point, it was pretty clear that we couldn't work together, so I needed to resign. So I'm not singling anybody out because I know that it can happen to anybody. I know that it can happen to anybody. It could be whatever your issue is, whatever the button that kind of gets you going might get pushed someday. So I'm saying this to everybody this morning. I'm saying this to everybody this morning. Hold your pastor. In love. Appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We're all bad guys when it comes to this kind of thing. Okay. We're all Christian social justice warriors. We all want to fix the church. We all want to make things right. Well, let me end with this. It's not your church. It's His church. It's Jesus' church. Let Him take care of it. Let Him take care of business. Let Him do it. Don't take fixing the church into your hands. Let the Lord do it. All you need to do is follow these instructions. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and kindness. As we come to your table this morning, this is a symbol of unity, living in peace with one another, being in oneness with one another. You informed us that we are one with you and one with the Father, and as a consequence, one with each other. And so when we come to this table, we remember that you dwell in each of us, that you shed your blood so that we could be one with you and with one another. May your kingdom come and your will be done in us, and may you be glorified. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.